Sabbath peace in the name of the King, in the name of the God and Father of our Master, Yeshua the Messiah. There is no other name by which salvation may be found. I have some handouts for you. I don't know if I have enough. I was so confused as I was preparing this sermon that I thought, how could I possibly communicate this? You're going to pass these out for me? Thank you. I better keep one for myself. So you can, I don't know if there's enough. I only had so much paper and time before the Shabbat was short. But you can turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 to see where we're going to be working. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul flatly states, he says, the Torah is not of faith. Have you heard that before? The Torah is not of faith. And he says this to contrast, he seems to contrast against those who keep the Torah, as if he's making a contrast between those who keep the Torah and those who simply live by faith. So it's as if there are two different kinds of people in the world. There are those who are Torah observant and those who live by faith. So I'll read you exactly what it says here. It says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. What does it mean when Paul says the law is not of faith? It seems to imply a great chasm between those who have faith unto salvation and those who practice the law. So reading this verse, one might conclude that anyone still practicing the law is not a person of faith. Right? And this is a conclusion that has prevailed for most of the history of Christian interpretation. These verses have been read and have been understood to demonstrate the difference between Christianity and Judaism. The difference between a Christian and a Jew. The difference between works and faith, grace and law. Simply put, the law, the Torah, is not of faith. So a Jewish person, therefore, is not a person of faith if he practices the law. For the law is not of faith. If you want to have faith, you can't have both. You know, you can't have your Torah and your faith too. That's one thing you can't do, is Torah. This is the conventional interpretation I'm telling you. It's the seemingly plain meaning of the passage. So you might have experienced at some point in your lives when you tell your friends, maybe in the mainstream church, or maybe you report to your pastor, that you've decided to keep the Sabbath, perhaps you report that you've decided to eat biblically clean, perhaps, or something like this. And then your friends or your pastor react with concern, sometimes concern for your very soul. Because not only are you placing yourself under a curse, as we learned last week, but you are also losing your faith because the Torah is not of faith. And the church has actually maintained this standard even for the Jewish people. So the result is when a Jewish person becomes a believer, he quickly learns that he must no longer practice Judaism or keep the Torah. And that is the prerequisite for the life of faith. Because Torah is not of faith, right? And so throughout Christian history, any Jewish believer who has become, who has come into the church and who has kept the Torah in some fashion or another, for example, maybe kept the Sabbath, or for example, maybe didn't eat unclean meats, such a person has always been castigated as an insincere convert, a backslider, someone who is not of true faith. Therefore, it became a litmus test for Jewish believers, and I mean this in a very literal manner, especially in the days of the Inquisition, but a litmus test for Jewish believers, a test by which they had to prove the authenticity of their commitment to Christ and Christianity by abandoning the practice of Torah. And this was the standard. And it remains the standard to this day. For most of Christianity, you should know this, even to this day, indeed, even for most of Messianic Judaism to this day. So, we should not be surprised whatsoever that when we find Messianic Jewish people, they generally are not Torah observant. Jewish Christians, very resistant to the idea of Torah observance, because they have been taught that the Torah is the opposite of faith. So it can be very difficult to find a Torah-observant Jewish believer in the Messianic movement. It's ironic. We see all these Gentiles nowadays, in the last 10 years, all these Gentiles are all eager to take on the full yoke of Torah, and the Jewish believers are not so interested. There's some irony there. The grass is always greener, is it not? But Paul says the Torah is not of faith. And historical Christianity understood that to mean that Torah observance and faith are incompatible. Okay, we got that part. That's what it means for most of the body of Messiah to this very day. But this interpretation obviously does not work, should not work for Messianic Judaism. It does not work for us here at Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship. So we need to look a little closer. You know this about Paul. The Apostle Peter says, there's some things that he says, that Paul says, that are hard to understand. He says, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The words of Peter. So far, in our study of the Epistle of Galatians, we've found a lot of things that could fall into this category of hard to understand. A lot of things which have been twisted up, misunderstood since the earliest days of Christianity, at least since the second century, but according to Peter, even misunderstood in Paul's own lifetime. And today, I believe we face yet another misunderstood passage. But before we can unravel it, we need to learn a little bit more about Paul's use of terminology, specifically the words live and die, life and death. Life and death, generally, a big deal. Those two words pretty much cover the whole of human existence. Everything that you are, ever have been, can be expressed in these words. Life and death. Starts out with you alive, and then you're not. And that's how it goes. That's like the whole story. Death comes uninvited, unwelcome, a rude intrusion on life, and the antithesis to being. And make no mistake, death, we should not be lulled into thinking that because we have a future hope and a consolation, that death is actually our friend. Death is not our friend. Death, the Bible says, is an enemy. It is the last enemy. The last enemy to be defeated. And one day, the prophets tell us, death will be defeated. How do we know? Because we have seen it happen in the resurrection of Yeshua of Nazareth. In the empty tomb, he who is alive forever, death holds no sway over him. He himself holds the keys to death and Hades. But it's a big deal. Death, life. Torah says, choose life. It says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Two trees grew in Eden. Paul doesn't use Paul doesn't use these words life and death, to live and to die, in the strictly literal sense, though. Instead, he invests them very often with more meaning. For Paul, to live means more than just to be alive. It means to attain eternal life in the world to come. The resurrection and eternal life in the world to come. Whereas to die is to die without hope of the world to come, and to die with only the dread of the final judgment. So I need you to have these two things in your head really clear. To live, let's put it in Christianese, to be saved. To live is to be saved. It means to attain the right to the resurrection and eternal life, the kingdom and the world to come. To live. L'chaim. To die is what we could say in Christian language is to be unsaved or lost. The lost. It means to face death without hope, with only dread of the final judgment. Okay. So Paul uses the terms like this, life and death, to indicate eternal destinies. Paul didn't create these post-mortem usages of the term, these post-mortem definitions. Instead, this terminology, this method of interpretation which he learned as a Pharisee. This is Pharisaic language. We can tell this from the Talmud, from the Midrash. The Pharisees talked like this. They spoke like this. They interpreted the scriptures this way, speaking of life and death, not as literally being alive or dead, but as eternal destinies. That's Pharisaic lingo. Why? Well, they adopted this method of interpretation as part of their ongoing argument with the Sadducees. Sadducees claimed, you're not going to find an afterlife and a resurrection in the Bible, especially in the Torah. And the Pharisees say, nah, you just have to know how to read it. Life doesn't mean just life in this world, it means life in the world to come. And so the Pharisees claimed that there is this afterlife, and it all depended on how you understood these two words, life and death. And the apostles, of course, follow the Pharisaic interpretation. We know that Paul is not the only apostle to use these terms this way. Instead, all the apostles seem to use these terms this way, and especially our master, who would always say things like, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is what he said. This is how he taught. Life, death, eternal destinies. So today we see this terminology at work right here in Galatians, where Paul is quoting from the Tanakh. Two verses he quotes from the Tanakh. He says, it is evident, I'm in Galatians 3:11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So he's quoted two passages, one from Habakkuk, and one from the Torah. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. Leviticus 18:5, which says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So in the Torah, God says, keep my commandments. If a person keeps my commandments, he shall live by them. All right, the Pharisees, and in apostolic interpretation, took these words, he shall live by them, to mean a man may obtain the resurrection from the dead and eternal life if he does them. So listen to this. I'll prove it. Rashi. Here's what Rashi says. Rashi explains Leviticus 18:5. He says, live by them refers to the world to come. For if you should say that our verse is only referring to life in this present world, is it not man's destiny to die? So clearly it can't be life in this world. Everybody dies. So you could say the same thing about John 11, where the master says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But isn't it man's destiny to die? Rashi is simply following the Targums here, the Aramaic paraphrases of the Torah from the early days of Judaism. Targum Onkelos. You ever hear of that? Targum Onkelos? Man from Onkelos? Targum Onkelos translates Leviticus 18:5 saying, "You shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live by them and everlasting life, and have everlasting life." Targum Yonatan. "You shall keep my statutes and the order of my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them in the life of eternity, and his position shall be with the just, with the righteous." Alright, so these are the ancient interpretations. Rashi not so ancient, but the Targum's definitely ancient. Leviticus 18:5 being used exactly the way Paul is using it. Now here's another important thing about this passage. Rabbi Meir, who lived about two generations after Paul, he also quotes this passage from Leviticus, and here's how he deals with it. Rabbi Meir used to say, "How do we know that even a Gentile who studies the Torah is equivalent to the high priest?" From Leviticus 18:5, where it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does, he shall live by them." So Meir says, it doesn't say a priest, a Levite, or an Israelite does them, he shall live by them. It says, if a person, a human being, an Adam, if a person does them. You learn from this that even a non-Jew who studies the Torah is equivalent to a high priest, because both receive the same reward, shall live by them. So in other words, Rabbi Meir's interpretation to this verse is, it's not about whether you're Jewish or not, it's about obeying God. Both Jew and Gentile can attain life by obedience to God. That's how Meir sees it. And of course, Leviticus 18, what is Leviticus 18 anyway? It's the laws of sexual immorality. It's the laws of forbidden relationships. So if you read through Leviticus 18, this is one of the passages actually that is considered to be binding upon both Jewish and Gentile people, and the apostles would have included this in their Acts 15 ruling. Anyway, that's an aside. So Leviticus 18:5, from a Jewish perspective, we good with that? Now about this other verse, Habakkuk 2:4. Paul says, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, the righteous will attain the resurrection from the dead and immortality in the world to come by faith. So, on the one hand, the righteous will live by faith. We got that from Habakkuk 2:4. On the other hand, the one who does the commandments will live. Right? So on the one hand, the righteous are going to live, and how are they going to do it? By faith. But on the other hand, you can attain life by keeping the commandments. Alright? So it's like a contradiction or something, you know? Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous, the tzaddik, will live by faith. And this passage is also receives a lot of attention in the sages. For example, very famous tractate Makot in the Talmud. The sages begin by stating there in, it's Rabbi Simlai says, that God gave Israel 613 commandments, right? 613 commandments, and if they keep these 613 commandments, they'll live. But that's a lot. I mean, 613 commandments, that's a lot. Who could even remember, 613 commandments? We're doing good to remember our phone numbers. You know, how would you remember 613 commandments? So, this page of Talmud starts to pare it down. It starts to pare it down. It says, you know, that's way too many. That's too difficult. So David comes and simplifies it down to 11 commandments, and that's Psalm 15. But 11 is still, that's pushing it for, you got short attention spans. 11's a lot. So Isaiah comes and cuts that pretty much in half, summarizing the 613 commandments in six major principles. That's the prophet Isaiah comes up with these six principles in Isaiah 33, verses 13 to 14. But that's kind of, you know, six is probably pushing it for some of us. So Micah came and took a swing at this problem, and he simplifies the whole Torah down into three. Right? And so Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good. Walk humbly with your God, right? Or no, to do justice. This is what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Three. Got it? Three. It's getting reasonable. This is what God requires of you. But that could be a little imposing. So Isaiah came and simplified it down to two principles. Isaiah 56:1, Isaiah says, keep justice, do righteousness. This is all that the Torah is saying, is keep justice, do righteousness, which is pretty good. That's simple. Now I got it. But the Talmud's not finished. The Talmud keeps going, and it says, then Habakkuk came and reduced and simplified the whole Torah into one principle. What was that one principle? Here's what the Talmud says. It quotes Habakkuk saying, the righteous shall live by faith. And by live, the Talmud means live in the world to come. So both of Paul's proof texts here in Galatians end up being really important texts in Jewish literature and in rabbinic literature. And I think that provides us a little bit of context for how Paul is bandying these about. Now, another thing that the rabbis said, that the sages said about the Habakkuk text, the righteous will live by faith, is that it's a messianic passage. That this passage in Habakkuk 2:4 that Paul's quoting, the righteous will live by faith, is connected with the coming of Messiah. In fact, that's what the faith is about. This is the passage. This is the very passage from which Maimonides derives his principle of Jewish belief. I believe with a complete faith in the coming of the Messiah, though he may tarry, yet I will await him every day. That's from Habakkuk 2:3 and 4, which the prophet says, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The righteous shall live by his faith. That's what Judaism in Paul's day and thereafter did with these two passages. All right, so I think we've got a broad context here now for a Jewish interpretation. Now, if you're still with me, what is Paul doing? I found this very disturbing. I worked really hard on this yesterday, and I had the sermon pretty much done, and it was just like hurt. You know, it was like, something's wrong here. This is amiss. And so I kept going over it and over it and over it until all of a sudden, the whole thing just turned over. And it was like, hine! There was a hine moment. It turned over. Because it just seemed wrong. It seems like what Paul's doing is that he's holding these two verses in antithesis. That the righteous live by faith, but the Torah, not of faith, the one who does the commandments will live. So you want the live by faith verses, but I mean, that just seems so problematic. Is Paul saying that Leviticus 18:5 is wrong? Is he saying the Torah is wrong? That faith and keeping the Torah's commandments are opposites? Is that what he's saying? Because according to most interpretations, that's what he's saying. He's contrasting these two things, one against the other, faith against the Torah. You can't, the paths of eternal life, and that's how I've always understood this. You got the faith path and the Torah path, but nobody can keep the Torah path because nobody's perfect, so you need the faith path. That's how I've always understood it, and that's how I was going to preach it to you. But after studying this more carefully, I'm not so certain. And you know, just as a heads up here, I could be wrong. I could be wrong about this. I mean, it's just like something that I was working with yesterday, but I'm not so certain he's placing these passages in contradiction to one another anymore. See, in the last few months, we've come to realize that when Paul speaks of the works of the law, the works of the Torah, or uses the term going under the law, under the Torah. And in this case, even just the Torah, very often just the law, that he's very often not speaking of the Torah in a generalized sense of God's instruction, his commandments, or even his covenant, or even the five books of Moses, but instead he uses the term, he uses those, that terminology in this very narrow sense of the argument he's concerned with. And so he's been using this terminology to, this is review, he's been using this terminology to refer to being halakhically Jewish, legally Jewish, and or converting to become so, to become legally Jewish, and therefore bound to observe the identity markers, specific commandments that define Jewish identity, such as circumcision. This is how he uses this term. Works of the law. You saw it back, remember, yes? Last week, we learned in verse 10, right? All who rely on the works of the law. In other words, all who become, who convert to become Jewish. And he's using, I'm suggesting that works of the law in verse 10 is the same as law in verse 11 and law in verse 12. We also learned that justification and righteousness, righteous and righteousness, that these words are the same thing in Greek and Hebrew. I mean, they're just different forms of the same word. So to justify is to declare righteous. We were translating it with, or paraphrasing it with, exonerated. Exonerate. To get a not guilty verdict in a court of law. Justification. Righteousness. All right. To be justified is to be reckoned as righteous. Okay, so let's... Got all that? More or less? All right. Let's try it. I'm going to offer the glosses, the paraphrases, while we reread the passage, but you need to follow along, you know, to see, you need to follow the verse, to see what I'm doing. I mean, you should read it in your Bible, Galatians 11 and 12, so you can see how I'm messing with it, okay? Here's how Paul says it, and I paraphrase it. Now, it is evident that no one is made righteous before God by becoming legally Jewish. Because the righteous shall achieve the resurrection in the world to come by faith. And, not but, there's no but there. And the works of the Torah, that is becoming legally Jewish, the works of the Torah is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them, does the commandments, shall achieve the resurrection and the world to come by them. Let's try it one more time. And I'll use my amplified translation that's on the handout, okay? All right, here's my amplified translation. Amplified with words in brackets. Now, it's evident that no one is made righteous before God by attaining Jewish status through the works of the law. Because the righteous shall live in the world to come by faith. And attaining Jewish status by the works of the law is not of faith. Instead, the one who does the commandments shall live in the world to come by them. Are you still with me? Two proof texts. The righteous will live by faith. And the one who does the commandments will live. Now this is a brain cramp. I have this brain cramping suggestion to make. Here's the deal. These two verses are not opposites. Paul is not contrasting them against each other. You see, our translation sticks that but in there, or sometimes the NASB even makes it a however. As if to create antithesis, but the Greek doesn't require that. The Greek is just And it doesn't require a but. It's not to set them against. It's just like, you know, like in John when it says the Torah was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Messiah. It's not a but. There's no but there. It's and. The Torah was given through Moses and grace and truth. Same thing going on here. It's an and between these two verses. Paul's showing us the two verses that are saying the same thing. The righteous will live by faith is the same thing as he who does them shall live by them. He who does them is the righteous man living by faith. The opposites that Paul is contrasting is living by faith versus works of the Torah, that is having Jewish status. Why does he call Jewish status the Torah? Because it's just a short version of works of the Torah like used in verse 10. So you can see this, there's parallelism here. There's parallelism. We'll make two lines here in the air. All right, here's the first line of text. Then we're going to make another line under it. All right, so this will be verse 10 up on top. And this will be, verse 11 up on top, and then verse 12 down here. All right, and here's the first phrase on this side. We'll call this A, first phrase of verse 11. And we'll call this B, second phrase of verse 11. Then here's the first phrase of verse 12, and we'll call this A. So we got A, B, B, okay? So you got it? Okay, here comes A. A. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. That's A. All right? B, proof text. The righteous will live by faith. Now, in parallel form, A, the Torah is not of faith. Right? The Torah is not of faith. B, the one who lives by them. I'm trying to like hold my hand up and it's getting confusing. The law is not of faith, rather, here's B, the one who does them shall live by them. So you see the structure. I'm trying to show you this. I should have put that on the handout. That would have been a lot easier. Remember what we learned last week? That the theology of the influencers of in Galatia, their theology is that once you're Jewish, you're in. You don't need to worry about the commandments other than the works of the law, of course. Those that like maintain and identify you as Jewish. Other than that, you don't need to worry. It's just like the churchman who doesn't need to worry about living a godly Christian life after he's become baptized and confirmed or said the sinner's prayer or whatever religious ritual he needed to do in order to accomplish salvation and live by cheap grace. Remember, we were talking about that. So this is Paul's concern. This is what he's arguing about in verse 10. That's what he was talking about in verse 10. And maybe maybe that's what he's talking about in verse 11 too. And in verse 12, this idea of cheap grace that all I need to do is become Jewish and then I'm in. So Paul's making, in rabbinic methodology, this is called Gezerah Shavah. Gezerah Shavah, it basically means verbal analogy. For example, Gezerah Shavah, the master does a Gezerah Shavah. Someone says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments come from different parts of the Bible. He puts them together because of Gezerah Shavah on the Ahavta, you shall love. He says, there's a relationship here. Paul's made a Gezerah Shavah between two different texts. He says, there's a relationship here. You shall live. So he's taken these two different texts. First passage says the righteous will live by faith. Second passage says the one who does them shall live by them. So the righteous one who lives by faith and who does the commandments, who does them, the righteous one who lives by faith is the one who does the commandments, and this person is being contrasted against this person over here who simply converts and takes on Jewish status under the works of the law, the signs. So Paul's saying converting to become Jewish is not a faith. Keeping the commandments is, though. The same thing that Rabbi Meir was saying. Is this not the same thing Rabbi Meir said in the Talmud? It's exactly the same thing Rabbi Meir was saying. And this is the same thing that we see in the Targums. And it's the same thing that we saw in Tractate Makot of the Talmud. So it lines up perfectly with conventional Jewish interpretation. Anyway. See what I'm saying? Just flipped over on me. I thought I understood the passage. Thought I had it, and all of a sudden, it's upside down. Whoa. Let's take it for a test drive. You got this now? Are you with me? Let's take this for a test drive, okay? We're going to go test drive this in Romans, as usual. Go over to Romans chapter 2. So remember, Galatians 3, 11, 12, Paul says, hey, it's not about being Jewish. It's about keeping the commandments. Check this out. Romans 2, verse 11. God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law, aka Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, aka Jews and proselytes, will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified, declared righteous. It's the exact same thing. So if I'm understanding Paul correctly here today, Galatians 3, 11 and 12, if I'm understanding Paul correctly here, then what he is saying is the exact opposite of what we usually think he's saying. He's not pitting faith against keeping the Torah. Instead, he says that the righteous man... How do you know a righteous man? Well, the righteous man is the one who does the commandments. How do you know a man of faith? What's a man of faith? What does it mean to be a person of faith? To live by faith. This is the man who lives. The righteous lives by faith. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live by faith? What is faith to look like? Well, according to Paul here, it looks like this. It looks like keeping God's commandments, living a life of obedience to God. That faith and faithfulness, like we were saying earlier, faith and faithfulness, two sides of the same coin. Faith and faithfulness, faith and obedience. Paul is pitting this man, the Jew or the Gentile, who lives by faith and shows his faith by his deeds, as James says. He's pitting this man against this guy over here who believes that salvation is simply being under the law, becoming Jewish, attaining status in the eyes of men with a few commandments, like, for example, the mitzvah of circumcision. Paul's not saying that keeping God's commandments is the antithesis to faith. If anything, he's saying that trying to earn salvation by becoming Jewish is the opposite of faith. And I suggest, this feels dangerous, but I'm suggesting that he is saying that keeping God's commandments is what it means to be a man of faith. And it is this man of faith who is reckoned righteous. Now, there's advantages to this. There's advantages to this interpretation of Paul. It turns Paul on his head, but there's some advantages because all of a sudden, once again, no contradiction with James, no contradiction with Jesus, no contradiction with the other apostles. Paul lines up with the rest of the New Testament. It's not just the hearers of the Torah who are righteous before God, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. The hearers of the Torah are not of faith. The doers of the Torah are of faith. Shabbat Shalom.